The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. When Emperor Constantine became a Christian in the 4th century, his mother Helena went off to the Holy Land, pilgrimage, and there identified many of the places where our Lord had lived and performed his mighty deeds. With the help of the residents, Helena even identified the sites of the crucifixion and the empty tomb over which she had built the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That church was dedicated on September 14th, 335 AD, the origin of the day in our liturgical year that we celebrate today. It is also reported that she recovered at this same site the cross upon which Jesus died. Not too many years ago, our seminary used to conduct tours of the Holy Land for professors and students in order to visit those same places. And were it not for the violence in that part of the world, I'm sure we would still be doing so. Because whether 4th century or 21st, Christians find it inspirational, indeed thrilling, to stand where Jesus stood, to look at the hills and the seas that Jesus saw, to visit the places where Jesus lived, died, and rose again. Of course, many of us, perhaps most of us, will never visit the Holy Land. But the fact that we can, at least in theory, do so is actually fundamental to our Christian faith. For Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not a set of abstract truths. It's not even a set of moral principles. And it certainly is not a set of stories made up by the early church. Instead, at the center of our faith is history, a series of divine interventions into human space and time. And to be a Christian means to affirm as fact that there, in that place, first century Palestine, was God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He walked and he talked among men. As St. John reminds us in his first epistle, men saw him, they even touched him. And then at the end, he suffered and died. God did. Suffered and died really and truly on a cross. Now that's an account of history, I dare say, that we've gotten used to. But how strange it must have sounded to those who first heard Paul and the others preach it, this word of the cross. That the one true God had entered human history was odd enough, but that he'd done so in the form of a Jewish carpenter, and that he had died on a cross, Rome's instrument of torture and death, well, that was almost beyond belief. In fact, as Paul reminds us in this morning's scripture reading, for a lot of people it was not almost, but really beyond belief. A scandal to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. But I believe that such reactions to the cross characterize not only those times, but our times, and not only others, but sometimes also us. On the one hand, you see there were and there still are those who want divine vindication from their religion. They want a faith that somehow legitimizes their pride and their ambitions. So in Jesus' day, there were many who were ready to accept his claims if that meant he was a bread king who would always feed them, or if he would be an earthly monarch who would make their nation great and rid the world of those tyrannical Romans. Now, they could accept a Messiah like that. But are such attitudes so very different from our expectations, from our faith? Don't we too expect our religion to make things better for us? Should we too be successful and happy if we follow Jesus? I mean, especially if we've given so much to come here to the seminary and give ourselves into church work. Shouldn't this be the place where finally everything goes right? Well, one would think so. But what is the reality? What is the reality? Well, today we are all grieving for the Melius family and the loss of their baby. And one of the things I know that we're saying to ourselves is that this isn't fair. How wrong it really is that God would let something like this happen to people like them in a community like ours. Our hearts rebel against this. We don't want to accept it. It doesn't seem right. And yet, it's hard to argue that things like this really don't belong in Christian lives. Not when our God is a God on the cross who summons us to take up our cross and to follow him. For Christianity is not a religion of glory any more than it is a religion of good sense. Many in the ancient world were put off by the cross because it didn't correlate very well with what the intellectually sophisticated thought about the divine. Oh, I guess for the most part they could accept this idea of monotheism, but the notion that God was so deeply involved with men that he not only made them, but he actually became one of them and then died on a cross, well, for them that was impossible. It didn't make sense. But I don't think it's too much different today. Our universities, our think tanks are filled with people who consider themselves too wise to accept the Bible, too smart to believe in a crucified God. But we're smart too. We're educated also. But that means that we have to resist the same temptation to make everything conform to our intellects, to figure everything out, to come up with all the answers. Now, we have to be silent when confronted by the mysteries of life and death. We must humble ourselves before God's revelation. We must submit our minds to God's word, being content with what he says, being content with a crucified God. For you see, the crucified God is also the resurrected God, and the way of the cross is also the pathway to life. Now, that may not make much sense, but it happens to be true, because Easter is just as real as Good Friday. Now, if you and I had been there at that time and at that place, and we had rubbed our hands on the cross, we would have gotten slivers. But it's also true that if we had looked into the empty tomb, we would have seen the empty grave clothes as well. Because we do not believe in fables. We believe in facts, attested by men whom Christ chose to witness to those facts, and who made that witness even at the cost of their lives. The word of the cross, therefore, tells us how God really works to bring joy out of sorrow and life out of death. For this is the truth about how God himself in Christ joined himself to a fallen humanity, a sinful humanity, a dying humanity. He became one with those whom he came to save, one in nature, one in obligation, and one in destiny, that is death. So God, suffered and died, not just with us, but for us. And he did that in order that life, resurrected and eternal life, would be God's last word to sinners. His last word to the Melius family, his last word to us. Now, of course, this doesn't make sense. But how could such love ever make sense? The important thing is not that it makes sense, but that it is true. Now, there's a legend that is sometimes told in connection with Helena's excavation of the ostensible site of Mount Calvary. And that is that as her servants were digging, they discovered three crosses. Not one, three. And so the question was, how could they ever know which one of those three was the cross of Jesus? Well, it wasn't through any scientific studies, of course, but by placing each of the three upon the corpse of a dead man who came back to life only when they placed upon him the cross of Jesus. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus.